Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Today's Bible study by Dr. Bill Waddell is on heaven, lesson 7. Now let's join our Bible study in progress.
The new you, what's that going to be like? And you may be disappointed, but it will be for the wrong reasons. A lot of our stuff that, like I said, we formulate our ideas of what eternity is going to be like and what heaven's going to be like based upon our faulted, jaded, sinful view of the way things currently are. There is none of us that don't have something messed up about our concept of ourselves, our concept of the world, our concept of right and wrong, or how things ought to be. If I was God, I would fix it this way or that way. It's a mistake to think that you have an untainted view of things. You know, we laugh at, most recently for my wife and I, we were just out of the teenage years. And just driving by the high school last night, talking about how, you know, this time last year, we had a girl out there playing soccer. They were playing soccer out on the soccer field. Not anymore. That phase is gone, right? Remember how it was when your kids were that age? And there were sometimes you'd look at them and think, if you only knew what I knew. Well, because they're teenagers and they think they're smart, but they're actually dumb, right? Well, I would say to you, as far as heaven is concerned, you're a teenager. You think you're smart, but you're actually dumb. All of us are. The people up there know, and they're sitting down and saying, I thought that way, I felt that way, but when you get up here, you're going to really like it. And if we could just simply sit back and say, you know what, I probably don't have it right. Even though it is disappointing to me, I'm probably disappointed for the wrong reasons, just the same way as your kids were disappointed about certain things, even though it was the right thing to do and the right way to go, but something in them just pulled the other way because they were dumb teenagers. Well, I think we have still a lot of that in us compared to what eternity is going to reveal in us and what we're going to experience there with God. So we're going to be, like I said, all over the Bible this morning, as always. But let's pray, and we will get officially started. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the glimpses we get of reality, and we know, God, in many ways it's only glimpses because it's impossible for us to know, just because we have so many hang-ups, we have so many things that distract us, so many things that we think are real that aren't, so many things that we think that matter that don't, so many sins that are pulling at us and things that are confusing us, Lord, and God, we just ask that you would help us to be more and more pulled away from that and more pulled to the things that matter, fixing our eyes on things that cannot be seen. I pray, God, you open our eyes this morning, give us understanding, give us the ability to change our perspective on things, to accept maybe things hard necessarily for us to believe, but help us, God, just to be okay because we know that it's in your hands. We trust you, God, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We saw last time that if we want to know what our future home is going to be like, we need to take a look at our current home, since our future home is just simply going to be a resurrection of the current home you live in. This is the earth. You're earth creatures. You're created to be on earth. God's not going to give up his original plan. His original plan was that earth creatures like us would live on an earth forever, uncorrupted, without sin. No issues, no things that needed to be changed. Everything is perfect. He's not going to be thwarted of that. He's not going to be robbed of that. He's not going to scrap his original plan and make up something altogether different. No, he's going back to the original plan. So you're getting your bodies back. You're getting the earth back. You're getting the stars and the moon. Well, it doesn't say there's a moon, right? You're getting all these other things back with the exception of just a few things. You're getting everything back. It's just going to be good as opposed to bad as you know it right now. May have a hard time for us to swallow that since there's so much about our current home that we don't like. And that's part of our problem. Why would God bring us back to this place? And if it's going to be like this place, I would agree with that. But it's not going to, it's going to be this place, but it's not going to be like this place. Again, no more sin, no more corruption, no more evil, and no more those who promote evil. None of those things. What we don't like about this place was not a part, in most cases, of the original creation. You don't like it, neither does God. He's removing that. When he takes it out of there, you're going to like it. You're going to really like it. So again, just the simple teaching of what our future holds is our future is a resurrected life in a resurrected body on a resurrected earth. That is your forever future. Resurrected life, you already have that through Christ. You haven't realized, you haven't filled out all the corners of that, because that's why we're continuing to grow in Christ, right? But you're going to fill out all the corners of that. You're going to be in every way a resurrected life, living and experiencing in full comprehension of everything that it is, that the resurrected life that Christ gave you upon the point of your salvation. You're going to be living a resurrected body on a resurrected earth. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to love it. We're going to be minus several things, not the least of which is, I guess, in generalities, we can call the curse. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis 3. 17. There is a curse upon not just humanity, but all of creation, the Bible states. And that curse is, if you will, the part of this home, this earth, that and this existence that you don't like. But God intentionally placed it in there because our original ancestors, Adam and Eve, sinned. And so we've been inheriting from them sin nature, sin creation, corrupted and defiled, going downhill, all of it. So notice, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. See, there you go, gentlemen. It's in the Bible. When she says, you say, no, Adam did it and it was a mistake. And so I'm never, you know. No. Then Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. As we're going to see here, it doesn't make it perfectly clear here, at least, that the whole creation is cursed. But it does make it clear in other places in the scriptures. But right here, God curses everything. Planets, stars, dust, animals, fish, water, everything is degenerating. Curse is the ground because of you, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. It's not just a matter of the curse in the sense of it's hard to make a living on a farm, if you will. It's curse in the sense of, down to the very fiber, even our DNA is corrupted. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. So all of us, you want a simple solution to why your body isn't doing what you want it to do? Because God has condemned it to go back to dust. Your body is fighting against you to return to the state of equilibrium. Everything is. Everything. Your body is returning to dust. Your car is returning to dust. Faster on the island, by the way. Every time the wind comes off the Gulf, for sure. Your house is going back to dust. Everything is going back to dust. It is headed back to a state of equilibrium, and the equilibrium is what it originally came from. It was not intended to be this way, but God condemned it that way because of sin. He's not going to allow the current world and those of us who were supposed to dominate it and what we brought into it because of our sin, the corruption we brought into, he's not going to allow that to exist forever, so he's turned it down. He's basically, as someone said, it's almost as if someone wound up this big clock and it's slowly winding down. Well, that's a pretty good description. It was all wound up, it was meant to stay wound up, but God said, no, this thing's got a life, a half-life, and it's going to give up eventually. And so he curses everything and it all goes downhill. Another place that makes it even more clear that everything is cursed is what we read last time or a couple times before. Romans 8, 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to futility. The creation, everything. Everything. Your dog is turning to dust. The fish are turning to dust. The whales are turning to dust. The plants are turning to dust. It's all going back to a state of equilibrium, which was originally dust, from which they came. Not the original way they were created. But because of us, they were subjected to it. Notice. Subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself might also be set free from its slavery to corruption. It was enslaved to corruption, but not of its own fault. It was our fault. And that is, set free from that corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. To the same resurrection that we're headed to, so also is the earth. But currently, that's not so. Currently, and by the way, maybe the best description other than the scriptures of what we know of as this curse is what's called otherwise as Einstein's second law of thermodynamics, or the law of entropy, which says the same thing. Everything is at a state of high order, and it's headed to a state of low order. There are no exceptions to this. Every star, the sun, the earth, everything on the earth is winding down. Every part and piece of it, every system is headed downhill, headed to a state of equilibrium. And the equilibrium is not this way, it's that way. But we have a huge science system in our public school systems that teaches that that isn't true, effectively. It says that we all biology came about by everything going uphill, everything going from a low order to a state of high order. Where do you see that? Show me one place where, apart from being propped up by outside sources, your body, by the way, is being propped up, isn't it? We go to the doctor, we take medicine, we exercise, we wear sunscreen, all for the sake of what? Propping up that which is trying to return to a state of equilibrium. It is a battle that you will lose. Your car, you have it repainted, you have the dents fixed in it, you have the stuff that wears out in it fixed. Why? Because it's going to last forever? Come on, we know better than that. We just want it to last longer than maybe it would naturally otherwise do. It takes an outside power, though, for that to happen. Otherwise, the state of equilibrium is at a given rate, always. Faster, depending on what you do. You live a hard and fast life, right? You go to a state of equilibrium much faster. You don't take care of your body. You don't do what the doctor says. You don't exercise. You eat the wrong stuff. You stay out in the sun with no sunscreen. You get to go to equilibrium faster, right? But we're all going there. Some faster, some slower, but you're going to have to prop it up. Likewise, there is nothing in all creation that is not, that is going uphill. Nothing. So why do we ever believe in, just aside from the Bible, just from a scientific perspective, why do we believe in evolution? Evolution is a theory, and every time you have a theory that collides with a law, the law of entropy, what happens to the theory? You throw it out. It crashes and burns. So I, and again, it's just a pet peeve of mine. I don't have any idea, aside from the Bible, why we even consider this system. It absolutely is not scientific. It is not scientific. It is to be scientific, it has to be proven. Can't be proven. Never been proven. Will never be proven. It's not observable. It's not repeatable. You go down to the beach, do you see anything crawling, any fish sprouting legs and coming out? These are all theories, guys. They've never been proven. The missing links are still missing. They always will be missing because nothing goes uphill. Nothing goes uphill. Nothing's going from a low order to a high order. It's the other way. The entropy says that. Everything goes from a high order. That's where you currently are. Your body's highly organized. Dirt. That's all it is. And it is headed back to a lower order. Just regular old dirt. No biology in it. It's going back to just good old fertilizer. That's where you're going. Nothing you can do about it. The Bible states that this law, the law of entropy, the law of second law of thermodynamics, has a definite beginning, has a definite end. Revelation 22:3, no longer will there be any curse. This is when it is all said and done. This is when the new heavens and the new earth are the one and the same. The new Jerusalem is down on the earth. This is not the millennial age. There's still a curse during the millennial age. Still people dying, still stuff going this way. Not us, though. You're going to be fully resurrected at that time. But there will be other human beings who will not be resurrected and be living and dying during that time. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will see Him. Even plants, notice, during this time. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. So no longer toil. no longer striving to get food from the ground. Now it just does what it's supposed to do. You ever wonder why didn't it rain when it's supposed to rain and dry when it's supposed to be dry and harvest time when the harvest time is supposed to? Why doesn't every plant grow as it should and produce all this stuff? Why do we have to keep propping it up? Because like I said, everything's going this way. There's a coming time when the curse is removed and you're not going to have to prop that stuff up anymore. There will no longer be any sin. There will no longer be anything that rots. Nothing dies. Nothing goes downhill. Think of all the time, energy, and money put into propping things up in the world today, not the least of which is your body. Not only that anymore. The thing that's causing it to be necessary to prop up is going to be removed, the curse, gone. No separation between God and men. Animals and people live in harmony. No toil, no separation from the spiritual and the physical body. No more. Because we're headed to a resurrection. Why is the resurrection so important? Let's stop and just talk about it, because I think it's important, because it for some weird reason, there are quote-unquote Christian scholars who are being more and more downplaying the whole resurrection of Jesus issue. And definitely saying there is no physical resurrection for Christians. Now, I have a huge problem with that. Not near as huge, though, or hopefully equally as huge as what the Bible has, because the Bible leaves us with the conclusion that there is no resurrection. There is no salvation. If you're not resurrected, then you're not saved, and you're going to burn forever in hell. So if you throw out the resurrection, you're throwing out our salvation. It is indelibly linked. There is no way to separate the two of them. To believe one is to accept the other. Oh, I've just believed in our salvation. Okay, well then, you are accepting in that process the full resurrection of your body. Well, I don't like that part. Tough. It's a package. All or nothing. Salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ means we're now combined into his body. His body, if you were saved, that meant that his death counted for you. Is that not right? The dying that he died for you. And in the death of Christ, you also died, as far as God is concerned. Legally speaking, you, the sinner that incurred the sin, died at the same time Christ died. So you're indelibly linked to his death. But did he stay dead? No, he was resurrected. So whatever happens to the body of Christ also happens to the body of Christ, doesn't it? So he died, we died with him. He resurrected, what's going to happen? We're going to be resurrected. If you're not resurrected, you're not saved. Because you can't have just one and not the other. You can't just be saved by the blood and not resurrected with the body. It doesn't make any sense. Oh, I'm tied to his blood, but I'm not tied to his body? Gosh, that's some messed up theology, isn't it? Again, the Bible has a lot to say about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all the way back there. Turn back there with me. Paul lived in a day when the resurrection of the physical body was not considered a plus, because it was Greek mythology mentality that believed that the body was just simply a prison, that the soul needed to be released at death, and it would never want to come back to a body. Again, if that is your thought, that we're going to spend forever without a physical body in the ethereal realms, you're a good Greek, but you're not a good Bible person. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible says that's a bad position. Bad theological position. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Let's start there. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you, these scholars, like I'm talking about, they come back over a couple centuries and among quote-unquote Christianity. How do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. So they don't have a problem saying, okay, well, Christ has been raised, that's okay, but we're not going to be physically raised. It's very poor theology. Apparently, you've not read your Bible very well, because we're tied to him. We're indelibly linked to him. And if you're not indelibly linked to him, that means you can't be forgiven. See, you're accepted in the heavenlies as Christ is accepted, but if you're not in Christ, you're not accepted. We're accepted on His merits. You went there with your merits, and you get to go to the hot place. So you don't want to be beside Him. You don't want to be near Him. You want to be in Him. The Bible is very specific with that preposition. In Him, Ephesians chapter 1. Read that one, man. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Not near Him, not by Him, not beside Him, not underneath Him. In Him. In Christ. So in Christ we died. Therefore, since He was raised, in Christ we will be resurrected. There's no way to stop. You can't stop it. You can't stop it. We were saved by the power of God. You'll be resurrected by the power of God. No theology, no mentality, no thought process can change that. Not ever. Paul had a huge problem with the belief system, like I said, because it reflected directly upon our salvation. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If it's only about this life, if there is no resurrection, then the theology, the whole system of Christianity completely washes out. Because everything hangs on the resurrection. If He was not resurrected, that means He did not pay for our sins. If He was not resurrected, that means He did not conquer death. And why should we follow Him, by the way? Got all these other guys out there who are claiming to know the way, but they're still in the ground. Why should I follow those guys? I'm not having a problem living. I don't need one more system to tell me how to live. I have a problem with death. Death is the thing that's stopping all of us. So if you have a quote-unquote Savior that can't conquer death, move on to another Savior, because that's what we need to be rescued from. I don't need to be rescued from life. I need to be rescued from death. So if Christ wasn't raised, I'm not rescued. And He cannot save, most importantly. He cannot save if He can't save Himself. He cannot raise unless He raised Himself. He cannot. So you can't have it without Him being resurrected. This Christianity ceases to exist without the resurrection. Paul corrects the error here and serves as a lesson about our identity. And here's some things that may conflict with maybe what you've thought. But he corrects an error on several levels, and not the least of which is the fact that we think of ourselves as spirits housed in a body. That's not so. You're not spirit housed in a body, because you're making a separation between something that's never been separated. You are body, soul, spirit. You're not spirits housed in a body. That's Greek thinking. It's not Bible thinking. You are not fully human unless you are body, soul, spirit. We were created in the image of God. What do we typically think when we think of the image of God? That He had hands and feet and arms and legs and shoulder blades, right? Isn't that what we think? Now, let's just think with me for a second. Now, He created us in the image of God, and we immediately start thinking about physicality. Was God physical? So how can anything about our physicality represent Him? So you throw out the whole physicality thing. So what is the image of God? What is God like? Many things you can say, but the basics of who God is He's triune in nature. Father, Son, Spirit. Likewise, you are soul, body, spirit. Soul, like the Father. Which one of the Trinity had a body? The Son. There you go. Which one is the Spirit? Oh, Spirit, right? Soul, body, Spirit. So are you. You're in a triune nature. There is no other creature like us. Not the angels. Not your dog. Not your goldfish. Not your hamster. Nothing is like us. We were created in His image. Triune in nature. Inasmuch as the Father or the Godhead is not fully the Godhead without all three. Don't we agree? This is a basic theology. We can't agree in the triune nature of God. We are really messed up. So just as much as we cannot speak of God unless we speak of Him in the triune nature, you cannot say anything true about any part of the Trinity that is not true about the other two. The same is true with us. You cannot speak of human existence apart from a full triune nature, soul, body, spirit. Just to say you're a spirit, you're not human, not fully. You were not created to be that way. You were created to be like God in full triune nature. You are not fully human without all three. So to separate between them and say we're some kind of spirit housed in a body is not good thought, not good thinking. We are the body of Christ. Not only are we indelibly linked to our own physical bodies, we are indelibly linked to the physical body of Christ. The physical body Christ was raised, and it was, then so will you be. No stopping that. You don't have to believe in it. You don't have to believe up is up or down is down or the earth is round. But it doesn't change anything. We're indelibly linked to him. If Jesus was not resurrected, neither will we be. Someone who downplays the physical resurrection is dead wrong. They really are. Physical death was not a part of the original perfect creation. Our bodies were intended to live as long as our souls. Sin interrupted that, but not forever. Corruption is going to be removed. Curse is going to be removed. Our body's going to go back to living and existing forever and ever, just as much as our souls live forever and ever. Physical bodies call for a physical place of existence. Therefore, resurrected bodies on a resurrected earth. All right. So what will our resurrected bodies be like? I'll throw a couple of verses up here for you. We've been having this question back and forth. Will I be 30? Will I be like my Facebook page? You know, my glamour shot? And we can't answer those specific questions. We can answer some questions very clearly. First of all, what will our physical bodies in general be like? Well, they in general will be like this. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. There you go. That's a pretty simple answer. Because we will see him just as he is. More clear. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. There you go. Conformity to the body of his glory. That means we're going to turn into looking like Jesus? That's not what it's saying. Conformity to the body of his glory in the sense of he was raised incorruptible. He was raised undying. So will you be. So will you be. By the exertion of the power that is even the subject of all things to himself. Inasmuch as he was powerful to save you, he is powerful enough to raise you. In fact, it's the smaller thing between the two. It's definitely the smallest thing. So what are we going to be like? We're going to be like him. What was his physical body? What was his physical body like? His resurrected physical body. What was it like? Not the attributes necessarily, what did he look like? What did Jesus come back as? He came back as himself, right? He didn't come back as somebody else. He came back as Jesus, and there's a couple of places in there where people didn't recognize him, but if you'll look carefully, you'll notice that it seems to indicate that they were kept from recognizing because God didn't want them to. Not because necessarily he was any different physically than he had been before. It wasn't that he wasn't recognizable. They were just kept from being. I mean, if God hides something from you, you can't find it, right? Well, his likeness, the understanding of who he was just hidden from them. And then when their eyes were open, they were able to see him. So God can do that kind of thing, can he? But Jesus didn't come back as somebody else. Who do you come back as? Himself. Who are you going to come back as? See, that might be very disappointing to you. But like we stated a couple of times in our study, God has spent all this time, all this energy, all this thought to make a creature like you that is not like any creature that has ever been or ever will be. And you expect that he's going to throw all that out and come up with something different? Man, think again. He hasn't done all this work, if you will, to just trash it all, just scrap it all. No, you're going to come back as yourself. Like I said, you may not like that. You may not like that. But a lot about what you don't like about yourself is what the world doesn't like about you. The world has a box that's shaped like Barbie and Ken, doesn't it? And when we get crammed in that box, whatever gets shaved off is the stuff that, whatever hangs over, right? Too tall, too short, too wide, too dark, too light, too dark, too blonde, too big feet, too left hand, you know, whatever. Whatever doesn't fit in the box is the stuff that we don't like. But who's telling you that that stuff isn't good? You say your backside is too wide. Who tells you that? Who's telling you that? God's not telling you that. God made you that way. Your eyes are too close together or too far apart. Your ears are too big. Who are we getting this information from? The what it shouldn't be or what it is. Yeah, the mirror, but where is the thought process coming from? It's coming from an evil system ran by the devil. You're taking your cues from the devil's system. Stop it. There you go. I fixed you. Now stop being. You're going to be fine forever, right? Stop thinking that way. Jesus didn't come back as somebody else. He came back as Jesus. Same scars, same features, same voice, same hands, same feet, same flesh, same bone. It was him. They saw him for who he was. When you were saved, did people still recognize you? Did they? You were saved one Sunday or evangelism or one time on your knees outside in your room or something, wherever you were saved, the next day, did people say, who is this person? They may have said that over time as they began to experience the resurrection life that had been placed in you. She's not like what she was, but as far as standing 10 feet away, you're the same old girl, same old boy they've always seen, right? But yet the Bible says that everything's changed. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Notice past tense, not will be, but currently, or past tense. Behold, new things have come. So everything has been changed about you, and yet nothing changed. There's a continuity between the lost you and the saved you, is there not? A physical continuity. Likewise, again, it may be disappointing to you, there will also be a continuity between the dying you, which you're currently living in, the cursed you, the law of entropy you, and the resurrected you. There will be continuity. You're going to come back as yourself. Because God created only one of you, and he's not going to scrap that. God created you to be perfect, to exist forever in that body, looking that way. And he liked it. That's what he wants. That's his decision. Are you going to argue with God and say God made a bad decision? Go ahead. I mean, you can do that. He's a big boy. He can take it. So think what you want. Do what you want. Complain to him about whatever he gave you. But I'm telling you that the decision he made about the physical body that you have was not a mistake, because that's what you're charging him with. And you're going to like it. Now, that's the thing that may be hardest for you to believe. You're going to like it. Jesus died and came back as himself. Better, undying, immortal self, but nonetheless came back as himself. So when we resurrect, we will come back as ourselves. Minus sin, faults, bad traits, sickness, disabilities, all these things are going to fall off of us. But you're going to come back as yourself. Recognizable you. I don't know what age that's going to be necessarily. The reason why we argue 33 is because that's how Jesus was when he resurrected. And that's the only stance we have for anything like that. But think about it. If we were resurrected as someone else, is that really a resurrection? You know, come back as Rock Hudson or Barbie or Ken or something like that? Is that really a resurrection, or is that not just a completely new thing that's never been before? Here's Bill coming back as Ken. That doesn't make any sense. If it's a resurrection, Bill ought to come back as Bill. Better Bill, incorruptible Bill, undying Bill. But if he doesn't come back as Bill, then we can argue the whole issue of resurrection. Let me give you another example. Let's say I was in the junkyard in Brownsville, and I found an old, rusted, beat-up 59 Cadillac. And I took it home, and I restored it. And I called you on the phone, and I said, I want you to come over. I found a 59 Cadillac. I fully restored it. So you come over and you pull up in the driveway, and there's an older restored car sitting in the driveway, but it's not a 59 Cadillac, it's a 61 Buick. And I come out and say, what do you think? And you say, what do you think about it? What do you mean, what do I think? What do you think about my new Cadillac? It's got Buick down the side, it's got the little holes on the hood, you know, it's a Buick. You say, well, I mean, it looks nice, but it's not a Cadillac. Oh, yes, it is. I found it, I restored it, this is a Cadillac. It's not a Cadillac, it's a Buick. Likewise, if God restores the old you and you turn into something else, is that really restoration? Is that really resurrection? No, you're coming back at yourself. Remember Jesus' resurrection, in his resurrection body, when he resurrected on Easter Sunday, What did he resurrect? He resurrected the old body. Else the old body would have still been in the grave and he'd come back to something else. But what did he pull out of the grave? And what was changed and transformed and resurrected? The same body that had died 3 days before and they had placed in the tomb. It was the same one. Alive, resurrected, undying, uncorruptible, but it was the same one. He didn't leave one in there and scrap it. Like I said, God's scrapping nothing. Absolutely nothing. Notice, he says a similar thing to the disciples here in John chapter 2. Actually, not the disciples. In this case, he's speaking to the Pharisees. Because they ask him for a sign. The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said to him, "It took 46 years for to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But then John adds this, or I should say the Holy Spirit adds this commentary. But Jesus, it says, was speaking of the temple of his body. Now, which temple did he say? Show us a sign. Destroy which temple? Pointing at his physical body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Not another one. Not one like it. I will raise that one up. The same one that you destroyed, killed, buried, I will bring it, the same one, back to life. Not another one like it. Not into a Ken or a Barbie or whatever. I will raise the same one that came back as itself. The same one. Single best reference point for our new physical bodies is our current physical bodies. So take a good look. Like I said, you may not like that. But so much about our thinking is set to be changed. So much of our perspective on what we think matters is going to fall out. So much. Some of us, it's almost 100%. More and more, I'm trying to get less and less attitude about what I, you know, we're so vain about ourselves because that's the way the world teaches us to be. Adam and Eve were naked and didn't care. I'm not saying we're going back to being naked necessarily. I'm just saying you're going back to not caring. You're going to be happy with what God gave you and you're not going to care what it is. In fact, you're going to be excited about it. We trumpet the whole cause of uniqueness in our society, do we not? Unique, 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 unique. But everything else about our society says if you're unique, whatever hangs over, we cut off. Whatever doesn't fit in the box, we chop it. Isn't that right? Whatever isn't the right color or the right size or the right dimensions, we hate it, we despise it, and we make fun of you if you don't fit into this box. Isn't that right? Where does that come from? That's a demonic, satanic system. And we're listening to that. Why are we listening to that system? That'll be something in you that wants to rebel against that, and I would say that's a good thing. Truly is. So what do you suppose Jesus' new body was made of? Let's keep going. Made out of what? What was the original body made of? He received his physical body from Mary, who was made out of what? Dust. Jesus wasn't some special dust. He wasn't, as they say, stardust. He was just dust. He took on our physicality. And what are we? Highly organized dirt. That's all we are. Jesus became the same thing. So when he resurrected, what do you think his physical body was? Couldn't have been anything but dust. Couldn't have been anything but dust, because God took from the old and made the new. So was the resurrected body dustless? Of course not. It came back as highly organized dust. Here's the problem we have with this. Can dust be perfect? Apparently so. It was for Adam and Eve before they sinned. It was incorruptible, undying, couldn't be made sick before they sinned. Dust can be organized in a way that it's self-replicating and self-adjusting and self-healing because God had it that way before we sinned. And so when Jesus resurrected, he didn't come back as, I don't know, something altogether different. He came back as dust. But it was good dust, not sick dust, not dirty dust, if you will. He came back as good dust. God is returning us, listen, sons of dust, to that same condition. Part of our high organization as our dust includes a chemical compound that we call, a unique chemical compound that we call DNA, right? So let me ask you this. Does Jesus have DNA? What DNA? Human DNA, not dog, not gerbil, not goldfish. Among humans, what DNA does he have? We separate them between, huh? Male DNA, right? But specifically what? Jewish. Not an American, guys. I'm sorry. So in heaven, there is a genetic Jew sitting on the throne of God. You got that? He's not just genetically a Jew. He's also genetically, specifically, a descendant of David. And in fact, not only is he has to be, because if he's not, he cannot hold the throne of Israel. He cannot be the Messiah. It has to be. So we can be very specific with his DNA. He's a human being. He's Jewish, of the line of the one who came from Bethlehem, right? He was born there for a very important reason, because he is genetically David's descendant. He has to be genetically David's descendant. And so when he was raised again, what was he raised with? What set of DNA? Has to be the same DNA. So he can't be died as a Jew, but came back as an American and a non-descendant of David, because he has to occupy a Jewish throne and be a DNA descendant of a king named David. He has to be those things, and if he's not, you throw the whole thing out. So, I know it sounds like I'm splitting hairs, but I'm not, because here's the question because we're going to be just like him, it says. So what DNA will we be raised with? So we're not just talking about your physical features. We're talking about down to the very bottom basics of who you are. What DNA are you getting back? Barbies, right? That's what we all want. Ken, Rock Hudson, you know, something like that. No, the DNA, your DNA is specific to you. That's why we have all these DNA tests and we're able to find these criminals and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because God has made us unique. And it becomes a flaw for those who are trying to break laws because we have this specific DNA, we can't hide. Well, you think God did all that trouble to make you a unique DNA and then going to come back with just scrap all that? No, you're going to be you. You're going to be you down to the bottom of all that you is. You're going to like it. You're going to own it. It's going to be all you. The original set of DNA that was given to Adam and Eve was an indestructible, self-repairing DNA, and God's returning us to that. DNA is the blueprint. It's a blueprint of our resurrected, and it's also your blueprint, is the DNA blueprint of your future resurrected body. So is that okay? Yeah. Needs to be okay, really, because there is no way around that one. If our physical bodies are going to be like Jesus's resurrected, are going to be like Jesus' resurrected physical bodies, then we're going to follow everything. He was born a descendant of David, Jew, descendant of David. He resurrected as such. He ascended as such. He's coming back as such. He's going to live forever as such. Guess what's going to happen to you? What you got is what you got. So start liking it. Really. Start liking it. Saying, God, you know, I don't know why you made me the way you did, but it must have been you don't do anything that's bad. Does God do anything bad? Made a bad decision making you? Stop thinking that way. Now, let's get to one final thing. What did Jesus do with his resurrected body when he was on the earth? He was on the earth for 40 days, right? He resurrected. He walked in that physical body, did he not? He talked in that physical body, did he not? He ate, did he not? But he had, if you'll remember in the Bible, a space suit on because he wasn't able to breathe Earth's air. Isn't that right? So what was he breathing during that time? This air, right? In a resurrected body. Isn't that interesting? He cooked, didn't he? On the shores of Galilee. He basically did, we can run through everything, but he basically did everything that he had been doing in his previous circumstances. Same body, resurrected, doing the same things in the same place. Isn't that interesting? He didn't have a spacesuit on. He wasn't incapable of tolerating our atmosphere or our oxygen or our food or our system or our mode of transportation, even though he did go through a few walls, as best I can tell. Don't know how he, you know, don't know how physical does that in the physical realm, but that's, I'm going to leave that up to him. But he basically otherwise did everything that he had been doing before in an incorruptible, undying body, and he did it down here with his disciples, and there was continuity between his old physical body and his new physical body. Continuity between what his old physical body did and his new physical body did. Continuity in the way his old physical body talked and his new physical body talked. Continuity in the relationships that his old physical body had and the relationships that his new physical body had. They recognized him. They conversed with him. They talked with him. They touched him. He taught them. 40 days is not a small period of time. They had a lot of time with him. So what will your new physical body be like? See, the best point of reference for your new physical body is the current one you got. What are you currently doing? What are you currently doing? And I'm not trying to disappoint you. I'm not trying to say, oh, well, you won't be able to fly to, I don't know, Jupiter or something like that. Maybe you will. But the Bible doesn't seem to say that. The Bible says what you've got is really, really good. You just don't know what you've got. And you can't really know because, like I said, sin, corruption, things like that have so messed up what your realization of what you have, so messed it up, so debilitated it that it's understandable why you wouldn't want what you currently got. But there's going to be continuity. There's no way to argue any other way. Like I said, if we're going to be like him, and we are. All right, let's stop right there. Questions? Yes, ma'am. Mitch.
When you were talking about that we can't be separated body, soul, and spirit, then I had a thought of like the word death and we're waiting for our resurrected body. Mm-hmm. And does our spirit then go on? That's how we've been taught our spirit goes on.
It does. Seems to indicate that we are, but it says we long to be clothed. It says there, we read that in 1 Corinthians recently. Long to be clothed, not wanting to be unclothed. Like I said, we're not wanting to be unhuman. Really, just a soul is non-human. Human, to be fully human is to be physical. So some people claim that there's a temporary physical body that we receive when we go to heaven, and they state that based on several scriptures. And I can't really be dogmatic about that. I can be dogmatic about that we're going to receive a physical body and live in it forever. And if there's some gap between the time that I die, if I die now, and the time that I receive that new physical body, but some of us who are alive and remain will have no gap. Right? Come the rapture and the full resurrection of the church. So does that make sense? Is that good enough? Does it ever do? Yeah, me too. I really can't fully grasp that totally. But yes, ma'am, you had a question.
Well, Jesus' resurrected body allowed him to defy time and space.
Some ways. I don't know about time, but space for sure.
Space, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, and do things. His resurrected body did several things. Like I said, he was unable to be recognized by the disciples that he walked with to Emmaus. And they even gave him a lecture about how he couldn't have been the Messiah. And he says, you know, how foolish and how slow to believe the scriptures. And gives us his entire teaches them and then begins to eat with them. And it's not until then that their eyes are open. So how could he hide himself? And then also immediately disappear, sitting at a table 1 minute and then boom, like bewitched, he's, you know, twinkles his nose and boom, he's gone. And of course he didn't do that, but and then the next thing you know, he shows up. You know, they run 7 miles uphill back to Jerusalem, and they're standing in the room with all the doors locked and all the windows shut, and he appears in the room just like he disappeared from the room that they were in Emmaus. So are we going to be able to do that? Is that what you're saying? So I don't know. I don't see why not. You know, I guess if we're going to be like him, but it's talking about a physicality, not necessarily because are those prerogatives of his because he's God, and then therefore not ours. I don't know, but then yet he's a man, so we have some hope, right, of doing that kind of thing. Maybe so. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Vivian. Right, the ones, the souls, it says under the altar, were given white robes and told to wait a little while until the fullness of their number came in. And how do you get a robe on a non-physical creature? Right, I agree with you. Doesn't make total sense. So that's one of the places I would say, if there's an argument to say that there's some temporary body that we have up there, maybe that's one of them. I just can't be real. There's nothing that actually says, you know, in the intermediate state, you get a temporary physical body. There's just no place like that in the scriptures. If there was, then we'd not be having this conversation. So I think you were next. Yes, ma'am.
Do you think there will be no cars?
Do I think there will be no cars?
Yeah.
We just move around? Yeah. I don't know.
And if there are cars,
will they be incorruptible cars? Buy one? Well, what will they run on? You realize what your car is running on is the bodies of plants and animals that died before the flood. You're living off of dead stuff. So car is an internal combustion. Petroleum is a rotted plant and animal material. That's all it is. So it's kind of things not available. I mean, it doesn't seem anyway. So, yes, sir. Exactly. And Elijah. And they didn't have name tags on, you know. And the ones that recognized them, and there was no indication that they were introduced, but the ones that recognized them were the three knuckleheads, Peter, James, and John. Just fishermen. We're not talking about scholars. We're not talking about learned people like Matthew was a very learned person. Jesus took the knuckleheads with him, the most knuckleheaded of the bunch, just to demonstrate that it doesn't matter what you're, you know, what society says you are. Like I said, in society they were knuckleheads. Obviously, Jesus didn't think so. And they certainly didn't turn out that way. Yes, ma'am.
So when we're thinking about our friends and relatives that have passed on,
yes.
Do we picture them on a resurrected earth in their same body?
Currently, no. Currently, they're in an intermediate heaven up there. But that's an intermediate place. The Bible says what's up there is coming down here. Until this place, though, the corruption is removed, which includes the usurpers. Who are you? Uncommitted people to God. Until these usurpers are removed, then we're going to be in an intermediate place. And that is heaven that way. Heaven in the sense of sense of an experience is going to be forever and ever. Heaven in the sense of a direction is not going to be forever and ever. The Bible teaches that which is up there is coming down here. And that we'll be living with them together. But are they living in a physical place? But possibly because the New Jerusalem is already there. And it is physical. It's physical. All the descriptions it has is of physicality. In fact, it names the type of stuff it's made out of. Stuff, by the way, that we already have on the earth. Gold, right? Rubies, emeralds, diamonds. These are all things we're familiar with. Like I said, it's not that God goes out and makes something altogether different. Stuff we've never heard or seen before. He takes of what there already is. He didn't make a mistake in making this place. The mistake was made by us, and the stuff that he made is now corrupted. He's going to just remove all the corruption from it and go right back to what he had. So, but yes, does that answer your question? So, in eternity, yes, you're correct, but temporarily, no. They're not on this earth. They're up there. That's not going to be forever. Yes, sir, Dave. I don't see any reason for there not to be, because we're going to be on the. We'll be resurrected. We'll be reigning with Christ, but over the current corrupted earth, with still corrupted people, still people having babies, still people dying, still people getting sick, but not us people. The us people are going to be resurrected. So we'll be the immortals, if you will, living among the mortals. And so I would think there needs to be cars. I don't know, maybe not, but it's still a corrupted world, electricity and that kind of stuff. Maybe Jesus generates it some other way. I don't know. But there was still this. When he came back, when he was here the first time, there was still nothing changed. I mean, they were still riding on donkeys and still, you know, living in rock and mud houses. And he didn't change anything. Likewise, the second coming, I don't think he's going to change anything about our mode of living, transportation. I don't. That's just what I think, though. So whatever, for whatever that's worth. Yes, ma'am.
Why is Jesus said to be a descendant of David versus Abraham?
He said to be both. He said to be a descendant of Abraham, but Abraham had a lot of descendants. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. God chose Jacob. Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. So, but he, who are 12 tribes. Of those 12 tribes, God chose the tribe of Judah. And out of the tribe of Judah, by the way, there's a lot of descendants of Judah too. In fact, the Jews get their name from Judah because the part of the northern tribes were exiled and they ceased to have really tribal references anymore because they kind of forgot who they were. So now anymore, in general, we call them all of the tribe of Judah, but they're not. But anyway, so David, thank you. So of the line of David, of the line of Judah, one specific family was chosen, the tribe of the son of Jesse, but not he had eight sons. Only one of the eight was chosen, David. So it has, in other words, God's narrowing the genetics. You get real wide and get real narrow all the way down to David. And by the way, it's David, but Jesus is not a descendant of Solomon. He's a descendant of Nathan, another son of David. David had a lot of sons. Only one of them sat on the throne. Solomon's line is not the line through which Jesus receives his physical body. Now, the line of heir to the throne he does receive through Solomon. But he's not physically a descendant of Solomon. He is physically a descendant of David through Nathan, and then through, you can read the New Testament, though, he gives him two genealogies there. One is, but to understand them, you must understand in the book of Luke, you have the genealogy of Mary, even though it doesn't name her. And in the book of Matthew, you have a genealogy of Joseph, through which he does not receive any physical, no DNA. Because if he does, there's a problem, because there's a curse on the line of Solomon a little bit later on. But the throne, he has to receive the throne through Solomon. So the one in Matthew is his legal genealogy, and the one of Luke is his physical genealogy. And yes, you can do that if you're a Jew. If you're a Gentile, I mean, you don't have anything to inherit anyway. But the Jews do.
So as a Christian,
yes.
Gentile, I'm in the tribe of Judah.
Christian, Gentile, no. Yeah, you are, because you're a son of God, son of Jesus, yes. You've been joined to the body of Christ, yeah. Grafted in, yeah. You could say you're a Jew. You could say you're a Jew. Yeah, I guess you could say that. If they build a temple, though, I wouldn't go marching in there right now. I go to the synagogue up three streets and go marching in there. I'm of the tribe of Judah. Yeah, a descendant of Abraham. Even, you know, because the Bible says we're descended, we're spiritual descendants of Abraham, because Abraham believed God and was reckoned him as righteousness. So everyone who believes also becomes a son of Abraham. So there's a spiritual descendants, and then there's a physical descendants. But you can't just be physical descendants and get in. You have to be spiritual descendants. So the physical descendants who accept Christ do get in, and the physical descendants who don't accept Christ don't get in. Not any more than the non-physical descendants who don't accept Christ don't get in. That makes sense. He can go in the outer court. But they haven't built it yet, so I'll go over there with you when they do. Yes?
We have a soul, body, and spirit. Which one of those houses my mind?
Which one houses your mind? I don't really know. You know, you have a physical mind, you know, the brain. But mind is more than just your brain. What I've heard is the soul. The soul is the thinking, rational part of you. So that's what I've heard, but I don't, you know, that's as far as I can go with that. I just heard it. Yes, ma'am? I think so, but you got to also remember that our concept of what the Jews are tainted by, all we have with us is the Jews that we have. And the Jews, if you go, well, you've been to Israel. This woman was baptized over a catfish in the Jordan River. I can testify to her. I was right there, right? Literally, I'm laying her down in the water, and right behind her head is this catfish like 4 feet long. Stepped out of the spiritual for a minute thinking, man, where's my fishing boat? Huh? Yeah. Leave her down and pick up the catfish, right? No, it was very good. It was. We were very spiritual. I did not mess up. What were you saying? I totally got off. It goes back to what did a Jew look like back then? And we really don't know. They're Middle Eastern people. Yeah. Well, see, but that's where we started. You've been to Israel. And there is every shade and version of the human race, all genetically Jews. They are black. I'm talking about blacker than anybody you've ever met. Tight, curly hair. Full Jews. Not only in most cases, these guys from Ethiopia and girls are not just Jewish, which is, I guess that's plenty. But they have found out genetically that they are a tribe of Levi. They claim to be, and they found out, sure enough, they know the genetic markers for the tribe of Levi. They found out they're Levitical. These guys are black. Black is, I don't see anything. Black is that right there. The Jews to me are a good test case for where do we come up, back to evolution here. Where do we come up with all these races? Well, they all came from off the same boat over here in the Middle East 4,500 years ago after a flood, the races. And then we split up to our different regions because of our languages. And the regions, because of their environment, turned us into the people that we are. The people that went north didn't get darker. They got whiter because they put on clothes all the time. The people that went toward the equator got darker. And the Jews are a good example of that. You have 2,000, more or less 2,000 years that these Ethiopian Jews, descendants of Levi, moved to south of Egypt, actually Sudan and Ethiopia. And they lived in that environment for 2,000 years. And you take the Ashkenazi Jews that are European, which the typical Jew you see is European. What does European Jew look like? Are you not European? Looks just like you. They can't tell the difference. There's no difference. Skin color, hair color, everything's the same. Eye color, everything's the same. And you compare them to the African, and you take their genes and put them together, and there's not hardly any difference in their genes. They're both Jewish. So how do you get so physically different because of the environments they were in for over a couple thousand years? And so how do we become like we were? Because our ancestors moved there. That's the only reason. So why are you white? Because you moved to a white place. And if you moved to the black place, you'd be black. So whole issue of race goes poop out the window. And like I said, the Jews are a perfect example of that. Go to Israel. You should go. Okay, let's pray. We'll roll out of here. God, we thank you for the trials that we're in. I pray, God, that we would be able to look over them and say in faith that they need not still our joy. Say in faith that they are they're going to end in good. And not because we're in control or because we know anything, but because we know you and because we know that you're the one. You're the one that's going to see this through. We trust you, God. We place our faith in you. We want to rejoice right now. We want to believe you right now. We want to see before we're able to see that good things are coming. Thank you, God, for teaching us this. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.